Amen. I'd like to hear those pages turning. That's awesome. Ephesians 6:12 and 1 Peter 5:8. And I'll read one more scripture, but I won't make you turn there. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of my sermon is Know as Much as Possible About Your Opponent, Adversary, and Enemy. So a little longer title this morning. Know as much as possible about your opponent, adversary, and enemy. And I'll read these three verses and we'll have a word of prayer and get started. Of course, where the opponent comes from is in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not. If you've ever wrestled, that's usually a one-on-one individual. And sometimes that individual across from you is your opponent. And of course, if you do it, in school and it's 4 points, if you watch that stuff on TV that's not real, sorry to bust some of your bubbles, all right? But that's not real wrestling, that's comedy and entertainment, right? And they do, pound each other and things like that, but it's all made up. But anyway, when you're wrestling in school or on a team, you're getting points for takedowns, things like that. That's your opponent. And of course, individually, you might, you always size them up when you look at them. And of course, if it's a David and Goliath type thing, that's unfair, right? That's why they have weight limits and categories, things like that. And so you're sizing them up. But if you've maybe heard how many matches that they've won, that's intimidating. Or if you find out it's their first match ever, that maybe give you a little bit more confidence, things like that. But some stuff that you found out about your opponent. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So our opponent, we can't see them. We cannot size them up with our eyes. It's Satan, okay? So it says here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our opponent, you can't see him. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. That sounds like a oxymoron there when you hear the word spiritual wickedness. Again, and that's why our opponent in Satan is very scary. And we've got to know as much about him as possible because he can make stuff look spiritual. But it be wicked as the day is long. In our brain, your good outweighing your bad, that sounds spiritual. But if that's what you're trusting to get you to heaven, that's wicked. You're going to die and go to hell because you think, oh, my good outweighs my bad. And he's convinced. That's spiritual wickedness. I mentioned in Sunday school, men standing before God, and he was fixing to cast them into outer darkness. And then they said, whoa, haven't we prophesied in your name? I mean, we're preachers, and you're going to send us to hell? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. So if they were trusting in their good deeds and what they did for Christ to get them to heaven, that's wicked. So that's what I'm saying, we've got to be careful. We wrestle not with somebody we can see. And he can even make it spiritual wickedness. That's what he did to Eve. Oh, yea, hath God said. That's not what God really meant. If you'll eat that fruit, you'll be as smart as God. You'll be like a God. Isn't that good? Spiritual wickedness. Make it sound good, but as wrong as the day is long. So we have to watch out. We got to know this about our opponent. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. It says here, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So know as much as possible about your opponent. You can't see him. That's one thing you need to know about him. Your adversary, you got to be sober. Be paying attention. Be vigilant. Don't let him sneak up on you. Don't let him get the upper hand. Why? Because he's seeking whom he may devour. And you can write this one down. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says here, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So according to 2 Corinthians 2:11 here, God wants us to know that Satan's going to try to get an advantage on you, and he doesn't want us being ignorant of his devices. So know as much as possible about your opponent, your adversary, and the enemy. And of course, God tells us a lot about him in the Bible so that we can be aware. The scariest one is you can't see him. It's not, if it was flesh and blood, we might all, it's okay, all of us men, let's meet down here next Saturday and let's challenge Satan And physically, maybe all of us together might be able to beat him, but you can't see him. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities of the air. So we're going to look here this morning to see how we can watch out for his not being devoured by him, watch out for his hindrances and advantages that he's trying to get on us. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll continue. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. And I just ask you to help us, Lord, to realize how powerful our enemy is and the skills that he has, and he can devour us. So we, in turn, need your help. And Lord, he doesn't measure up to you at all. And Lord, I just ask you to help us to realize that. And that's how we can win. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't wrestle in high school on a team. Of course, we had to learn how to do all those kind of things where, you know, we learned the standing up method, how to start there. And it looks like they just kind of put their ears against each other and they lock arms and they stand there for an hour, right? And you know, just think about things like that. And then I remember learning the down on method where one guy had to be on all fours, the other guy had to put his hand on this elbow and his hand underneath, and when the whistle was blown. And so I learned all those techniques, things like that, but I didn't wrestle a lot growing up. Now, us rednecks, we wrestled in the cow pasture and in the hay barn and things like that. We wrestled all over the kind of all place. I had a king-size waterbed when I was a teenager, and that was a great wrestling mat. I mean, we just went to town on that thing. But anyway, so I have wrestled, but not as on the team. But I did play a lot of baseball. I mean, I played it from T-ball all the way to college. Never missed a season, with the exception of one season. We moved during the sign-up time, and I had to play softball that year. And, you know, I thought, but softball's for girls. All right, that's what I was thinking. But anyway, the Lord blessed, and we won the championship that year. I got to go to states. We won the state championship, got to go to nationals, and we got third in the nation. So it was pretty cool, even though I was playing softball. But anyway, and it's not soft. I've gotten hit by them, but they're not soft. But anyway, I played lots of baseball. And the older you got, the more the coaches would teach you little tricks of the trade to watch out. Things like that. The more we got older, they would teach us little things, trying to give us what? A little bit of an advantage. Because if they, you know, everybody had been playing since they were in T-ball and the travel ball and things like that, and we were all grown up together, we were all pretty good, things like that. And so just that little bit of an advantage that we could get. And you watch the major leagues, these, and you'll see the defensive coach come out of the dugout, and he'll be doing this stuff to the team. And what have they done? I mean, they have computer graphs of that person that's up to bat, every hit that he's got that year. And it's got little red lines and green lines and things like that. And I've seen them move the center fielder over like three steps. The guy hit it. The center fielder didn't even have to move. And he caught. Right? Computer-generated batting graphs, things like that. That's just a little bit of an advantage. And they would teach us that defensively. They would scout the team and know where that hitter was going to be. Offensively, they would teach us about arm angles. And some of you are like, dude, you've lost me already. All right, but they would teach us up to bat, watch the arm angle of the guy. That way you could tell if it was going to be a fastball. You could tell if it was going to be a curveball, a changeup, things like that. Watch his arm angle. Why? Because that was giving you an advantage. Especially if he could throw in the, you know, high 80s, 90s in, you know, high school. That's getting it for a high school guy. College, that was about norm. But they would we watch that arm angle. And again, they would in turn try to make their arm look like they were going to throw a curveball, but then throw a fastball. They were trying to get advantage on us because we've been taught that stuff. They even taught us about glove spread. Watch the pitcher's glove spread. And we're like, okay. And so he would hold that glove up there, and he would be getting that thing. And so in other words, if it was wide, he would be throwing a curveball because he had to get around to the side of the ball. But if it was narrow, he'd just be throwing a fastball, and he's holding it like this. Watch his glove spread. And we would watch those glove spreads. So in turn, those guys that were going to throw a fastball, they would, you know, it's all guesstimations, unless you're the Astros, and you can video it and win a World Series, right? Any Astro fans in here? Oh, sorry. They really won. Okay, they can't take it away from them. But anyway, you know, that, people have been trying to steal signs. Any little bit of advantage they could get. You know, the guy on second base, the guy playing catcher, he would go through like 16 different signs. Why? So the guy on second base couldn't steal it and tell the guy batting he's throwing a fastball. He's going to throw a changeup. Because, again, if you know what's coming and you're a pro, you're going to knock it out of the park. But anyway, any little bit of advantage. The catcher, when he would set up, on the inside of the plate or outside of the plate. Or he would set up over here and then immediately he'd move over here. All those things, little bitty advantages. Your opponent, they would try to teach us to do those things. And so the Bible tells us that we have an opponent, we have an adversary, and we have an enemy. And he's going to do everything he can to try to get an advantage on us. And so we see here why. Because first of all, he wants to devour us. If he could kill us before we got saved and take our soul to hell, he would be happy. But then once you get saved, he realizes you're not coming to hell. So now he wants to try to devour you, defeat you, and keep you from growing in your Christian life where you won't influence anybody else. That's his desire. He wants to devour us. And if he can't devour us, he wants to at least take advantage of us a little bit. Paul knew this. I'll read you a verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says this, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul." So he's talking to the church at Thessalonica. We were planning on coming over there. I wanted to come see you. I'm the one that helped start the church, led most of you to the Lord, and I would love to have come over there. But then it goes on to say, "Once and again, but Satan hindered us." So Paul had a desire to go see the church at Thessalonica, but Satan hindered that process. And so if he can't devour you and just take you out of the picture, if he can't get a little bit of an advantage on you, he would like to just hinder you. So we've got to know what he does. Now, I'm not a huge video game player. I'm not a huge arcade player. But I do remember this one game at the arcade where it was called Whack-A-Mole. Anybody been there? All right, everybody know what I'm talking about? A Whack-A-Mole. So the mole pops his head up. You've got a little, I guess, soft sledgehammer. Whack! All right. And it'd pop up over here. Whack! Pop up over here. Whack! And that was your goal, was to whack that mole in the head every time he popped up. And again, I don't know of a better description of Satan. He's going to pop up everywhere. And we need to be on guard, ready to whack him every time he steps up. And so, again, even spiritual wickedness. He'll pop up with something that looks and sounds right, but it's wrong. We got to whack him. He'll come and try to defeat you. We got to whack him. He'll come over here and, "Oh, I can't defeat this person." So he'll come over here and he'll try to pump you up and say, "Oh, you're the best Christian since sliced bread. You've got this Christianity thing down. You're awesome. You're great. You don't need to pray anymore." Whack! All right. "All my righteousness is filthy rags." We got to just stay on guard playing whack-a-mole with Satan's head 24/7. So we've got, the Bible tells us to fight him. The Bible tells us to be sober. In other words, be conscious of what's going on. Be vigilant. Be ready to whack him at any second. And then it goes on to say, the one we read here, do not be ignorant of his devices. Again, a guy that throws 90, in the high 90s, that's one of his devices. He's going to blow it by you. So in other words, you better be ready to start swinging as he's getting ready to come out of his windup. But then that's why you look really bad when he throws that change up, drops it off about 10 miles an hour. You swing and then it comes in there. That's one of his devices. So Satan makes a lot of Christians look bad because he has devices. So let's look at a few of his devices this morning. Number one, he likes to provoke our pride. He likes to provoke our pride. He knows if we can do what we're doing in our own self and be prideful about it, it might be getting done. The Bible says the Word of God does not return in void. Okay? So if you're doing something right, it'll be right as far as getting the Word out. But if you're doing it in your pride, you're losing your reward. You're not going to be blessed of God. So he likes to provoke our pride. I'll read you a verse. 1 Chronicles 21:1. 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says here, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So David had been going out in all these battles and winning these wars. I mean, with they had songs about it. Saul has killed his thousand, but David has killed his tens of thousands, and David's all that. And he's the best king, or he's the best this, that, and other. And all that was going around. And so David had went for a while without listening to all the prideful comments. And, he's like, "Well, praise the Lord, we won that victory." He gives credit to whom credit's due. It was God. And then they win another battle, and he would say, "Praise the Lord. Let's remember that the Lord's the one that delivered us." So we got here, and that Satan had been provoking his pride, and provoking his pride, and provoking his pride. And he put it aside for a while. But we see here, several battles later, verse 2 of that same chapter, it says here, "And David told Joab, go number them." And Joab's like, "What? We haven't numbered the enemy, or numbered the soldiers ever. Why are we going to do it now?" And then he would say, again, I'm paraphrasing here, "Us and God, David, is a majority. It doesn't matter how many soldiers we have. As long as we got God on our side and on our team, we're going to win." But David said, "Hey, I'm in charge. I told you to go number them." His pride was getting provoked. So in verse 3 it says here, Joab said, "Okay, nevertheless, I'll go number them." And verse 4 says here that he came back and he gave the number to David. In verse 5 it says here, Joab came back and gave him the sum to David. And he said, "Israel has 1,000 thousands." I know we don't talk like that, he said here, 1,000 thousands and 100,000 men that drew the sword. And I guess the one they were fixing to go to battle against was Judah. And he said, "Judah, they had 410." This was the other part of the, and that drew the sword. So it goes to say that in verse 7, that God was displeased. Because what happened in between Joab going and numbering them and coming back and reporting to David, this is how many on Israel's side and Judah's side that we have. And so David, again, his pride being provoked, "We've killed bigger armies than this, we've done this, we've done this." And he had been giving God the credit and God the glory. But this one, he kind of, again, I'm paraphrasing here, he kind of told God, "We got this one. All right, you can take a seat this time. Rest on this one. All those other ones, that they had us outnumbered and we needed you, man, it was awesome. You showed up. But this is a little bitty fight. We got this." And so that's what Satan wants to do sometimes, is provoke your pride. He'll tell you sometimes, "Man, you've been saved since you were a little kid. You've been saved, 45, 50 years now. You've got this Christianity thing down. You don't need, and you don't have, and you don't..." He wants to provoke your pride. And that's what he did here to David. So David's pride swelled, and he told God, "We got this." And that's one of Satan's devices that he will do, is provoke your pride. And he'll tell us, "I've been saved for a long time. So I don't need to read my Bible like I should or used to. Or I don't need to pray as often as I used to. Or I don't need to go to church as much as I used to. Or I don't need this because I got this Christianity thing down." Be careful. He wants to provoke your pride. Again, I remember, battling this in my singing. When I was 11th grade, I went to a Christian school, and after lunch, they said, "Okay, everybody's going to chorus, or going to sing in the chorus." I was like, "What's the chorus?" I didn't know. And they said, "Well, that's where everybody goes down, and we all sing." I was like, "I don't sing." And they're like, "Well, everybody sings. Everybody goes to chorus." What it was to give the teachers after lunch a break. All right, that's what it was. And so this one teacher had us all the rest of the teachers went to the teacher's lounge and went, whoo, they took a break. That's what it was for. On one side. The other side, it was to teach us to sing. And so they would sing, we would sing things like that. And I didn't know what A, B, C, D, E, F, G was. I didn't know how to count 1, 2, 3 or 1, 2, 3, 4. I didn't know all that, time signatures, things like that. I didn't know any of that. But she was teaching us all that. And so I could just sing really low. I could sing, even lower than I can now. I could sing really low when I was in high school and so forth. And so they said, "You need to sing bass." I was like, "Okay." And so what I was doing was singing the melody an octave or maybe even two octaves low. I couldn't find the bass note. And so they would just bang, 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 bang out my part, and I could memorize it. And so, of course, we went to an ACE convention. It was ACE school. And I sang a duet. I sang in a quartet. I sang in an ensemble, things like this. And, we were winning left and right. All right, we got first place in this, first place in this. We even got to do what they call a command performance. We actually got to go up in front of the whole crowd and sing. The college that was there helping, judge all the singing, offered me a scholarship and said, "Hey, we got a senior, he's graduating, you can have his spot." They flew me down, all that stuff, and things like that. And so I'm like, man, I was telling them that I don't sing, but now I do sing. And so then we got to travel all over the world. Not all over the world. All over the United States. On a tour group, and we'd get in front of churches and we'd sing, and these kids would come down and say, "Will you sign my Bible? Will you sign a CD cover?" And all this kind of stuff. I'm like, wow, this is pretty cool. Okay? And so I remember getting ready to sing a solo one time. No words came to my mind. It went blank. Or I would be singing a solo and all of a sudden, you know, my voice would change because of allergies. It would break loose and I'd be, you know, singing something really low and all of a sudden, like, what in the world? And the Holy Spirit's like, dude, you're supposed to be bringing honor and glory to me, not you. I know you can sing, but it's not about you. So God had to teach me that. And so I would pray, Lord, if I'm getting too prideful, help me forget the words. Lord, if I'm getting too prideful, help the voice to crack. I want to bring glory to you and you only. And if I can't ever learn that, just take me out of it totally. And so, again, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to provoke that pride. Well, I can teach like nobody's business, or I can preach like nobody's business, or I'm the best soul winner since Paul. That's what he wants to do. Because then we're all doing it in the flesh. That's what happened to David, mighty King David. Ah, God, take a seat. We got this one. He wants to provoke our pride. You say, well, God, I got more standards than Jesus. He wants to provoke our pride. So David's pride was provoked. In Luke 22, verse 31, he provoked Peter's pride. It says in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat." So the Holy Spirit was speaking to Simon, saying, you know, watch out for that pride. When we know Simon, Peter, he was like most of us. He liked to run off at the mouth. He liked to, you know, walk on the water. He liked to cut people's ears off with swords, things like that. He was just your rah type of guy. And so we see in this chapter in verse 33, and the Lord's basically saying, yeah, I'm going to have to go away. They're going to crucify me and this, that, and other, and so forth. And after 3 days, I'll rise again, things like that. And Peter, in verse 33, is like, Lord, I'll go to jail with you. I'll die with you. I'll fight anybody. And Jesus told him, said, Peter, before the cock crows 3 times, you'll deny me thrice. So in other words, his pride was provoked. You know, I'm a disciple. I'm the one when, you know, I'm in the inner circle. I'm this. I'll die with you. And, of course, we know the story. He did deny Jesus thrice and went out and wept bitterly. So we see here David, mighty King David, pride was provoked. Peter, David was, you know, looking at the odds instead of God. Peter was running off at the mouth instead of using his mind. So, number one, we see here the devil wants to provoke our pride. Number two, he likes to tempt our temple. He likes to tempt our temple. And of course, we know that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Okay, so he likes to tempt our temple. So not only does he like to provoke our pride, he likes to tempt our temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. So our body is a temple. So he's going to tempt this body to do things wrong. Things that might feel good. Things that might be exciting. Things that might bring enjoyment. But he's going to do that. And of course, we know the Bible says in Mark 1:13 that he did this to Jesus. He tempted Jesus. So if Satan tempted Jesus, he's definitely going to tempt us. And of course, we know that the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And so he used the Word of God. He used principles in the Word of God to resist Satan. And he did that this day. He had been fasting for 40 days. And Satan came to him and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and get you something to eat. Aren't you hungry? And of course, he answered him with the Word of God that you shall not live by the bread, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, or bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you need the Bible. And so he resisted him. So he tried to tempt Jesus when he was tired and weak. And so, of course, that's what he'll do to us. Sometimes we go to a revival meeting or we come out of a church service, things like that, and that temptation to do something wrong, we can fight it pretty easy. Well, the Bible says, or I'm a Christian, and we answer it right away. But sometimes we go through a situation where we're drained. Maybe a loss of a loved one or a situation in our life, and spiritually we're just drained. That's when He's going to come. Don't be ignorant of His devices. He will come at you and try to puff you up with pride when you're having victory, but He'll also come after you when you're down. And praise the Lord, that's why we have a wonderful church, family that prays for each other, things like that, because we need it. But He'll come to us when we're weak and try to tempt that temple. The Bible says in Acts 5:3 that Peter asked Ananias, "Why'd you let Satan fill you and get you to lie to the Holy Ghost?" He tempted his temple. We know the story. Ananias and Sapphira had sold some property. And everybody was selling property, and they sold their property as well, and they gave it all to the church. And so, again, not necessarily saying you have to do that, things like that. You obey the Holy Spirit. But they told the Holy Spirit, "We're going to sell it and give it all." But in the between the time that they sold it and made that promise to the Holy Spirit, Ananias got to thinking, his temple was being tempted. Well, you know, that's a lot of money. You know, we could get a tent upgrade. We could get a 2-hump camel instead of a 1. We could do this, we could do that, you know, and he started thinking about things that they could use that money for. And he allowed his temple to be tempted, and he kept some of the money back. And we know the story. He died. And then the rest of the story, his wife came in, you know, several hours later. I guess she was doing the hairdo and the makeup and things like that. And she died as well. So we see here that Satan will tempt our temple. So not only will he provoke our pride, he will tempt our temple. Number three. This is some devices of Satan, not all of them. But he will confuse our conscience. He will confuse our conscience. So not only will he provoke our pride, so be careful. Not only will he tempt your temple when you're up or when you're down, but he also will confuse our conscience. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says this, "For God is not the author of confusion." So if you're confused, it's not God. It's a device of Satan. He's trying to confuse you. We see here a couple of examples of this. Satan's been doing this from the beginning. When he got up into heaven, when he was up in heaven and was the song leader there in heaven, was one of the three archangels in heaven, had all the power that he could at that time. He, the Bible says, was able to convince or confuse a third of the angels. And we see what it got them. He confused a third of the angels. That he was going to take over heaven. He was going to be like the Most High. He was going to ascend. And they're like, "We got your back." He confused them, and they all, with him, got cast into the lake of fire, into that place called hell. So he's been confusing people since the beginning. He's got some people in our world confused that the Messiah still hasn't come. I mean, there's people still thinking the Messiah is going to come. He's come. He's lived, he's died, paid for sin, and he's risen from the grave, and he's went back to heaven, and he's been gone for about 2,000 years. But some people are so confused that they're still waiting on the Messiah to come. So he likes to confuse religion. That's what he'll do. He'll confuse people that, you know, this is the right religion, this is the wrong religion, this is a better way of thinking, and things like that. It's confusion. And who is the author of confusion? Satan himself. He has some confused by thinking that there's multiple ways to heaven. You know, there's a lot of people out there today. Oh, there's multiple ways to heaven. You know, there's multiple powers that be and things like that. And the word gods with the S. There's only one. He's got people confused. He has some confused thinking that they can work their way to heaven. He's got some confused that, you know, your life is yours. You can do with it what you want. The Bible says your life's not yours. You were bought with a price. So he's got people confused that they can do with what they want. He's got some people confused. Ah, you got plenty of time. Live it up. Do what you want. You can get right later in your life. I'll read you a couple of verses. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. You don't have time to live it up, party it up, things like that, and then get right at the end. That's a confusion of the devil. 1 Corinthians 2:20. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we see here, Satan tries to provoke your pride. He will try to tempt your temple. He will try to confuse your conscience. This is some of his devices, and I could go on and on and on, but we'll go ahead to the conclusion. Satan wants to devour you. If he can't devour you, he wants to get just a little bit of an advantage. If he can't get a little bit of advantage, he just wants to hinder you, slow you down a little bit. So you can't be what God wants you to be. So we see here, he's going to tempt us. Cause us to be prideful. He's going to tempt us. He's going to confuse us. Luke 13:16 says this, "And ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound for these 18 years." So he confuses people a lot of times thinking, well, I'm a Christian, or I'm related to so-and-so. This was Abraham's daughter, Father Abraham. But she was bound. So there's no way around this. It doesn't matter who we are, who we're related to. God, Satan wants to come after us. And I've seen people that's been bound with drugs and all kinds of sin for way more than 18 years. So Satan is powerful. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says this, "And no marvel." Don't let it take you by surprise. Don't be shocked. "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So this is how he can provoke our pride and tempt our temple and confuse our conscience, because he can transform himself into an angel of light. Satan is everywhere, and he will keep popping his head up, just like we talked about whack-a-mole. You think you got this defeated? He's going to pop up over here. You got to be ready. Job 1:7 says this, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." So, of course, we know the story of Job. God is the one that said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Why? Because Satan was walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may take advantage of, seeking whom he may hinder. I'm just trying to hinder Christians. Number four, Satan will get his one day. Revelation 12:9, it says here, "And a great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world." So one day he will be done away with. He will be locked up for a little while, then loose for a little while, and then locked up forever and ever and ever. But until that, the Bible says he can go to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may take advantage of, seeking whom he may hinder. And we've got to be on the lookout for that. So don't let Satan win today. I remember taking the teenagers back in Florida on what we called a soul winning marathon. We were going out, going soul winning for a good while that day, and we were going to get lunch in between it. And we stopped at this park and unloaded. There was probably about 25, 30 of us. And this man came over to the bus and said, "Hey, our church is giving away hot dogs and cotton candy and chips and drinks." And the teenager's eyes got about this big. And I was like, "Well, if you're still here when we get back, we'll come by." And so we did. We went and passed out a lot of tracts, things like that. Came back, and they were still there. And so I was like, they said they wanted to feed us, so let's let them feed us. And so we went over there. We were eating, and so this lady got all of our girls together, and said, "Man, y'all look nice. Y'all look like Christians should." Things like this. And so then she started, telling them, "You tell Satan not that he can't have your life, and you stay clean and pure." Things like that. And so one of the statements she said, "You tell Satan, not today, Satan, and tomorrow ain't looking good either." And I cracked up. And when she said that, "Not today, Satan, and tomorrow ain't looking good either." And so anyway, I told our girls, I was like, "Look, I'm not for women preachers, but I like what she said, okay? You tell Satan, no, you resist him, and he'll have to flee. You tell him not today." So don't let Satan win today. Don't let him provoke your pride. Don't let him tempt your temple, and don't let him confuse your conscience. We'll have one other verse, and we'll be finished. Mark 4:15 says this, "And these are they by the wayside when the word was sown. But when they had heard, Satan cometh," and here's the word I want you to hear, immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. I've seen this happen in church. The gospel be preached. A person sitting in the pew, you could tell the Holy Spirit was convicting them. They heard the gospel plain as day. And they were going to be given an invitation to come be saved. And immediately, Satan came and caused them to stay in their pew. He won. You've all heard stories. I was sitting back there white-knuckling it. The Holy Spirit convicted me week after week after week, and I finally... But that's what we see here. And just like anything today, again, I've preached a sermon with 3 points. And I hope you don't let your pride get provoked and your temple get tempted and your conscience be confused by Satan. But the Holy Spirit could have said a whole lot of other stuff and convicted you about it. But Satan will immediately come, you're all right. You don't have to change that. You don't have to fix it. That's what he does. As soon as the Word of God goes out, as soon as the Holy Spirit sends out conviction or drawing, immediately Satan comes up. And what happened that day? The seed was sown, some fell on stony ground. The seed was sown and some fell and the weeds came up and choked it out. The birds came and ate it. Why? Because Satan is going to immediately come. And so I guess at the invitation time as a preacher, you know Satan's going to show up. Right? I don't want you to come get saved if you're not saved for me. I want you to come get saved today if you're not saved for you and for God. It's not about me. If the Holy Spirit convicted you about something, say, look, add this to your life or take this away from your life, be a better Christian, watch your pride, whatever, and the Holy Spirit convicted you and you want to talk to Him, don't let Satan immediately take that away from you. Deal with it. That's what Satan wants to do is confuse us. So, let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. We see here pride. Satan will say, stay where you are. People might think you're not a good Christian. That's your pride. Don't let him provoke it. Your temple, you don't have to do that. And he'll confuse you. It's not really the Holy Spirit. It's not this, it's not that. Brother Derek, Miss Tiffany is going to lead us in an invitation hymn. If you are not saved today, come. Let me show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. If the Holy Spirit spoke to you, come deal with it. Let's all get closer to the Lord.